Welcome. Good morning. We are continuing our sermon series through to Colossians titled Christ is enough. No, sorry, Christ alone. And last week we spoke about Jesus being enough. And this week we are going to speak about Jesus is first. That we're going to be so full of Jesus at the end of this 6-week sermon series. I mean, what more do we want than to be full of Jesus and understanding Jesus and seeing more of Jesus to know that He is Lord, that He is Lord. Now, there we go. Amen. And I just want to encourage you all to continue praying for South Africa. Paul writes to Sir Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." That we live that prayer. And in this sermon this morning, we are speaking about Jesus is first. That Paul is writing to the church and he is giving them who Jesus is through his writing to the church. That it is a very central book in the Bible that revolves around the richness of what we understand of Jesus and why that is important. Because we need a revelation of Jesus in our life. We need a revelation, because if you truly know who Jesus is, it impacts the way you think, the way you pray, the way you live, the way you believe, because He is the very center of all of that. And now let's read, and then I'll go back. Let's do that this morning. To Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 onwards. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules, rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." And we'll go on shortly, and this is where I get theologically very excited. But I know you did not sign up for a theology lesson, so I'm not going to do that. I'll just preach as the Lord leads me. If you need theology, we will do something on Tuesday evenings. But it's the central message that Jesus is first. And we are so blessed to live in a nation that is South Africa, with all its bits and glamour. It's a beautiful, amazing country, and we are so blessed to live here simply for the fact that we have true religious freedom. I can still preach the word without fear of being arrested. And even with that fear, I pray that the Lord strengthen me that I will still preach. Because all over the world, you hear of people preaching and getting arrested. In Scotland the other day, one guy preached John 3:16, just a block away from an abortion center, and he got arrested for preaching that faith. In the neighbors of the USA, what's the nation, Canada, people are getting arrested for preaching or even praying close by an abortion center. Just if you pray somewhere and someone walks by and they hear you pray, you can get arrested. It's shocking. But in South Africa, we can still pray in our classrooms. We can still openly say that Jesus is Lord and I have put my faith in Him and He is first. So amazing. Because Jesus is first, and we can proclaim it without fear that Jesus is first, but He is first in, I'll explain, but He should also be first in our lives. And that's where the sermon comes in this morning. But I do have to clarify some things for sake of just understanding the passage. But As a believer, we know that Jesus is first. We know it in our heart that Jesus is first. Then, but when we think about our ambitions and our goals, what your latest AI search shares or your Google search, I'm just saying AI because who uses Google to search basic stuff? It's all about AI nowadays. What does that say? Because that some of your ambitions and your goals and your dreams and the way you live life maybe shows that I believe Jesus is first in my head, but in my heart, I'm still struggling. In my heart, I want Jesus to be first, but it's still a process. And a good way to get our hearts in line with our minds, that what we know about Jesus, to functionally live it, is we need a good dose of Colossians to come and help us, to show us who Jesus is. And we've read through that passage that this book is all about Jesus. It is about Jesus being first. It's about him being before all things, him being preeminent, him being the firstborn. It is all about Jesus, and he is the image of the invisible God. But there's some terminology used that gets a little strange sometimes. And I want to say this, that the word knowing or being used, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What does it mean to be firstborn in the theological sense? It means in the eternal order, Jesus came first. Not God, then Jesus, and then everything else. God, who is he is God made up of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is first before all things. Also, in a different sense, that he is the first to be born, meaning that he is the first in a series of things. In the beginning was God. And then came everything else. But we'll go into that because it is important. So I have some notes here that helps us with that. But two things Jesus came to do is he came to reveal God to man. And the second thing is to reconcile man back to God. And if you've listened to the, the Diary of a CEO support course with John Lennox. They spoke at length about AI, and John Lennox said a few interesting things about AI, is that God became man to reconcile man back to God, but man is ever seeking to become a God. It's the inverse of God becomes man, but man wants to become God because man wants to solve a problem, and that's the problem of death. Through bionic engineering, there is so many things that can now be done that could not have been done before that can help solve, to some degree, the problem of death. And John Lennox, ironically, in his humor, points out that that's a problem Jesus solved on the cross. Jesus solved the eternity problem, the problem of death Jesus solved on the cross, and man is trying to solve that for himself, but he utterly fails because Jesus reconciles man back to God, and that is such a theological significance that Jesus solves the problem of evil that has tainted the flesh and caused death. But now, Jesus gives reconciliation, forgiveness, and eternal life. It's a problem that man cannot solve other than to yield to its creator. And it shows that, saying that, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, because we cannot see God because God is spirit. And Jesus represents God, and he also manifests God. And I'll explain those two terms as well. That in representation, we see what God is like in Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. Read the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just see who is Jesus and what is he like, because he shows us what God is like. And really spoken about the reality of God being one in what he is, but three in who he is. He's one God, but he's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It is a mystery. And we see the richness of that reality in these passages, in this passage that we are dealing with this morning. But it is not the only passage that we draw from to understand what God is in the way he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a few verses in the Gospel of John, John 1, saying, in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's another verse. The other one is where Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. But one of the most incredible verses, I'm just throwing this one in for free. It was not part of the plan until worship, and they're like, hey, yeah, this is incredible, because it is, sometimes we can remain in the New Testament and be like, okay, but in the New Testament it is easy to see that Jesus is God, but what about the Old Testament? Well, Genesis 1 says that let us make man in our image. That is that sense of plurality speaking, where God is more than one. But in the book of Zechariah, this is just the most amazing. Zechariah chapter 12, and this is just getting me excited, because listen to who is speaking. I'm just going to backtrack to Zechariah 12 verse 1, that the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord. And then it says, behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup. It is God speaking, the I. So I'm just going to verse 10, Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, who's speaking? God is speaking. He's speaking to himself. When they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. When was God pierced? On the cross. This is amazing. He's just there. It's so amazing. And that's not even going to the Psalms, because there's more evidence in Psalms that Jesus is God, but this is just, it's just there. And it's interesting when you hear people speak to those of the Jewish faith, and you say to them, oh, no, I've been reading this thing about Zechariah. And then this prophecy, oh, yes, the house of David. And you ask, when has God been pierced? Just there. That Jesus is not only a representation of God, he's also a manifestation of God, because he is God. Now, what does this manifestation mean? Because I know there's some language, let's manifest some riches, you know, that the universe we can just manifest. That's not manifest. Manifest is to see the thing before you. That you can see the thing before you. That I made this lack of tea this morning, so to some degree I can say I manifested tea by putting the ingredients, and now there's tea. Like, it's there, I can see it. Not the best analogy, but I'm sure you get it. It's manifestation, and that is what we see in Christ, that he is the manifestation of God. That when you look at Jesus, you see God. Because God is invisible, we can see him through Jesus. That Jesus is first, and we should respond to him as first. That if Jesus is first of creation, meaning before him nothing existed, and he created everything, and everything that was created, well, everything was created through him. So how can he be created if everything that's created is created through him? In this passage, it doesn't fit. The logic doesn't fit, but we'll get there. That Jesus is first in terms of creation, that's one thing. And secondly, Jesus is the first being raised from the dead, never to die again. He's the first that was raised from the dead in a glorified body. Not like Lazarus and the guy Elisha raised from the dead, and the other sick people Jesus raised from the dead. It's different because he rose in a glorified body, never to die again, ascended into heaven. That is the firstborn of dead that we speak of, that is the firstborn in that sense. That we worship him as creator and we praise him for his crucifixion because he is God and God became flesh and he took our place on the cross and he died for us. That we need a revelation of Jesus in the context of the entire cosmos. If the word cosmos meaning all that exists beyond what we, just everything that exists, the whole universe and the galaxies and everything that is in there, that we praise cosmic Jesus, meaning creator God Jesus, and we praise crucified Jesus who laid his life down for us. And I want to clarify what I mean by cosmic, saying he's the firstborn of all creation. It simply means that Jesus is the priority. He is first. And it's misunderstood by some faiths, especially this passage. And the one is my good friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm saying that ironically because I've had an interesting encounter with them before. But in the first century, and it's nothing new, in the first century, there was a guy by the name of Arius, which we call the Arian heresy. Last week we spoke about the Colossian heresy. The Arian heresy believed that he is a created creator. That he believes that he was a god, but not God. Just a god, but not God. And this heresy was condemned in the fourth century by the Council of Nicaea, and they made a statement from this, which is important, and they said, Jesus is begotten, but not made. That he is eternally begotten, but not made, being the same substance of God. Same substance of God. Which means that he is eternally the Son of God, but he was not made. Because God is a Trinity. And what we see from the Old Testament, when we speak of the language of firstborn, David is mentioned as the firstborn, although he had all the brothers. So what's that about? There's a theological reference to firstborn, even when Isaac prayed to the sons of Joseph, he switched his hands and he blessed the younger with the firstborn blessing, which should have gone to the older, but it went to the younger. So firstborn is not, in essence, a order, but a symbol of authority that is given. It is saying that what God is going to do with someone, saying that David, you are firstborn, although he had all the brothers, but he's the firstborn of the kings in the lineage that will see Jesus come. It's amazing. Jesus is first, but the question is, I think there's some theology still there, but if there's anything that needs clarification, you're welcome to speak afterwards. But for the sake of the sermon, let's get going. If Jesus is first in everything, do we honor him as such? Or are our relationships, our saving account, our security, our careers, our being parents or our marriages, is that taking a priority that is first, that should not be there? And the thing is, we are human. We want to make lists. We want to write down number one, Jesus. Then we want to write down number two, because you want to be a good spouse, husband or wife. And then number three, your kids. And then number four, your workplace. And number five, everything else, or maybe church life is just under kids and then work or whatever the case may be. But the thing is that making lists in the reality of the cosmic Jesus, meaning creator God reality, a list doesn't fit it because Jesus is the list. He's not an item on the list. He is the list. It means that everything we do for worship and glorifying Jesus and giving it back to him, saying, Lord, Jesus, you are Lord of my life and I surrender everything to you. That we cannot make a list and make Jesus a number on that list, because what happens if a hectic week comes or your wife is sick or your husband is sick? What are you going to say? Well, sorry, dying husband. Well, not dying husband, sorry. Just you are ill in hospital. Sorry, let me first do other things, and then I'll get to you when you're on the list. What will happen to your kids? Sorry, mommy's in hospital. I'm first going to visit them, then I'll come and make you food and take you to school. It doesn't work. I mean, maybe it'll work for the first three times when you call your boss and say, sorry, this thing is just higher priority this week. I will get to you next week. That will maybe work for once or twice, and then HR will be involved and they will say, okay, how can we sort things out for you? Because clearly working here is too much for you. So let's relieve you of the burden of being employed here. And you can go do, but that is, it doesn't work living with priorities. There is something that we understand as a godly balance, that we live with balance. Saying, my first, I'm a son of God, and I live a surrendered life to Jesus. And then there's a balance in worshiping Jesus through your career, through how you honor your husband or your wife, and how you parent, and how you live with others around you, the way you worship, the way you read your Bible, the way you pray, all of that is done from a place of worship towards Jesus. Because everything was made through him and for him. That everything revolves around Jesus. There's a guy, I don't know if you guys know this guy, Louis Giglio. Amazing guy, has his white hair, always wears cool sneakers, has an incredible youth ministry in America, although he's almost 70, or no, I think he's over 70 now, written so many books. But my introduction to Louis Giglio was a DVD. For those that don't know what DVDs are, you're a little bit younger. It's this round circle thing that you put into a DVD player, and then you press play, and then there's something like that, because you have to say that nowadays. If you ask the new generation, make a phone call, they do this. And for us, it's like, no, this is how you make a phone call. Not like this. How do you take a photo of something? We older generation, we will know this is how you take a picture. They are like, it's just the way it is. It's like, how do you roll down your car window? No, for us, it's, and let that thing break, then you have to use a spanner to, it's difficult. Or you just pull it down and hope it doesn't break. But that is the I don't know where I was going with this, but it was going somewhere. Oh, yes, Louis Giglio. Yes, that's where I was. My introduction to Louis Giglio was a sermon called Indescribable. And it's truly one of the best sermons that I've ever heard that has shaped the way I see, or it made such a big impact in my relationship with God in the early formative days of my faith. And this is what, he had a whole sermon about space. And then he showed pictures of this planet and that planet and how much bigger this planet is than that planet. And then he showed the Milky Way and the small blue dot to show that we are not even in the center of our own universe. That's how small Earth is. In some way, in this big picture, is a small Earth, and somewhere there are you. It just shows that we are not the center of our own universe, but we like to live as if we are the center of everyone's universe. That I'm the center. Everything revolves around me and what I'm doing and my feelings, and everyone just has to circle around me. And it's like, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And that's the best thing for anything to be about, because I don't want anything to be about me. Because, I mean, that's just too much weight to carry. Thinking of everything you say and you think and you do, the way you dress, everything, it's just so exhausting that maybe if I wear this Fallies with this red thing, maybe that will offend someone, so now I need to wear other shoes. And no, we can't live that way. Because Jesus is the center, and the way we live is towards him, not towards people. We live out our life towards Jesus through the way we treat others. That love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The way you love people reflects your relationship with God. Because if there's a kink in the chain between you and God, it's going to reflect between people. And I skipped a whole page here and just get back on track. That Jesus is, he is the list. And he is worthy of praise because he was the one that created everything. That not only did he create all of creation, he also sustains it. It's incredible that while Jesus is busy doing everything else, he's also sustaining life. He sustains his creation. That if you really want to treat yourself and you like in an intellectual thing, just YouTube and search for divine tuning of the universe. And just be blown away that if Earth was 0.1 click out, then we would die. If the sun was a little bit further from us or a little bit closer, if it was a little bit further, we would all freeze to death. If it was a little bit closer, we would all burn to death. It's like the universe is so finely tuned that everything is specifically in its place the way it should be because Jesus created and he sustains it. And that shows perfection because he is perfect. It's just so amazing to see him in creation. And that is part of what Louis Giglio said, because somehow he has a friend in NASA, and that he got a audio clip from where they pulsed a dying star, a nebula. And then they played what that sound sounded like. Man, I should have gotten all these things for you. It would have been amazing. But and he played the sound of what it sounds like, that nebula, that dying star, and it was a pulse that made like, and he's just like worshiping Jesus, because everything was created through him and for him and by him, and he's everything in that. So the sounds you hear, man, they're just beautiful sounds of worship. When you hear a whale, ooh, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. But a whale and the animal sounds, and when you hear birds outside, it's just a beautiful worship to God. I mean, the other morning, I just heard birds going crazy. I'm like, is there a snake somewhere that they're going crazy or whatever? And I just went outside and saw this tree full of beautiful birds. I'm not a birder, so I don't know what bird it was, but just the sound of all these birds there, and they are chirping and they are playing and they are just having the best time. It's just like, wow, Lord, just so incredible. This morning I saw two woodpeckers just outside here on the grass. And I'm like, what an incredible animal. Because that animal alone dethrones evolution because of divine creation. That if you look at that bird and its beak and the way its eyes have dual lids, so that when he pecks, it absorbs the shock and keeps his eyes in place. That I just, if evolution were to be ever a thing, like how many birds would have lost their eyes because they didn't evolve in time? And I think maybe it would be better to evolve them just without eyes than with eyes. I mean, that's like a lot less work for evolution, but it doesn't work that way because God is creator. Jesus is the one that created everything so perfectly. When you look at a giraffe, its ankles are very tight because its skin rubs against its arteries to help blood flowing back up, because the blood pressure that a giraffe has is insanely high, that if it bends down, its head would shoot off. But it has a thing in his neck that when he goes down, it blocks the pressure to its head, so that when he bows down or goes down to get water, its head doesn't shoot off. Because I think I'm speaking under correction, but I think it's up to around about 30 psi pressure that comes with it. I might be wrong. I didn't prepare this. That's a sermon from 3 years ago. But you get what I'm saying, is that so beautifully designed with purpose, and he sustains it. And Jesus is the center. Let's go on, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is just culminating. It is Jesus creating all things and reconciling everything back to himself, because a little thing, well, not a little thing, a big thing called mankind's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden happened. And God says in Genesis 3:15, the offspring will crush the head of the snake. And Jesus comes to do just that, to restore us back to the relationship we had with God before the fall. Through his blood and the forgiveness, he restores us back into relationship with Jesus. Now, we've spoken about cosmic Christ, meaning creator of everything that exists. And then there's a crucified Jesus. And he goes on, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He's the one doing the work in us and through us. We respond and say, Lord, thank you for this great sacrifice. I am not worthy, but that's the point. He is worthy. He is holy. We can never be holy. Yet God calls us to be holy because he is holy. How do we do that if we cannot be holy? Jesus is the one that makes us holy. It's not us. It's incredible. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's incredible. This, the first song we sang this morning had the words in that, O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? I think that's an appropriate question to ask or to say, because Jesus came and he conquered, and we are created to follow Jesus. And we are to follow him. And how do we follow Jesus? It's by surrendering our lives and declaring that he is first. Not first on the list, he is the list. And everything we do in honor and glory and worship to him. Because worship is not just the four songs we do on a Sunday morning. It is the way you live is your worship to God. It's every choice you make. It's the way you treat people. It's the way you conduct yourself. It's what you do when no one is watching. Is what you say when no one's listening. That is worship. And this morning, I just want to pray that the belief we have in our head becomes what we functionally live in our hearts. Because it's easy to believe these things, but to functionally live them from your heart. We all know prayer is amazing and prayer works. But sometimes we don't live that way. So let me pray. Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, Jesus, Prince of Peace, Creator, Sustainer of all things, that you know us and you love us, that you gave yourself up for us, that we can have life, that we can be reconciled back to you and have relationship with you, and that we live from a place of that relation. Lord, and I pray that where we have shifted in our things, where we've made ourselves the center, Lord, I pray this morning that you will come through the Holy Spirit and come and change that. That Jesus, you be made the center. That our lives not revolve around us, but around you. Every area of our lives. Lord, I pray that where there is a surrender needed this morning to say, Lord, I'm not even in the center of my life, and you're not the center of my life, but this thing I have made the center of my life. Lord, I pray that you take this thing and remove it, and may you take its place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. See, we were created for worship. And if we truly want to be honest with ourselves, we need to ask, am I worshiping God or am I worshiping something else? Because worship we do. And we are made to worship Him, not what He created. And with that, I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. And my prayer for you is that God will continue to grow you, and the work that He started in you, may it bring it to perfection. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you need prayer, if you need a word from God, if you want to ask anything or speak or just anything, may that be blessed in Jesus' name. You had a word for the church. With the audio after worship, we didn't work out that well, but now it's a good time.
Good morning, church. Thank you for Pastor Zoe for this, to share the word. On Friday evening during the prayer night, one of the points that I felt on my heart about GBC as a church was that I saw like a picture of like someone worshiping, and I felt like the Lord was saying that He's calling us to all go into deeper relationship with Jesus. And there's a verse that comes to mind, which is Galatians 4, verse 19. It says, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." That part where it says Christ being fully developed in our lives, I think that's what, you know, God is calling us to think about and go through our daily life being sanctified, that Christ be fully developed in our lives, in our thinking, in our doing, and all of that. So yeah, just think that that's just the encouragement. So yeah.